Good morning, everybody. If you are new to First Church, or you don't recognize me anymore, my name's Alex. I'm the associate pastor here. If you are able, would you please stand as we read Philippians 4, verses 10 through 14. It says this, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Last week, as Americans, we celebrated our Day of Independence. And in the Declaration of Independence, there's this particular phrase that I'm sure everyone in here knows. It's that as Americans, we believe that everyone has the unalienable right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And those three characteristics have really formed our culture. You know, as Americans, we're deeply concerned with life, with individual life. We're deeply concerned with liberty. We do not like it when people tell us what to do. And we also are deeply concerned with the pursuit of happiness. We live in a hedonistic culture. We have this message kind of thrown at us every day. Pursue your happiness. Pursue your dreams. Listen to your heart. Go discover what makes you feel fulfilled and do it. You know, we hear this on the TV, we see it online, on our phones, we hear this from the moment we are born. Last week, John talked about how there's this contrast between the American ideal of independence and what the Bible says, because the Bible doesn't call us to be independent. The Bible calls us to be dependent on God. And so today, I want to think through that same framework with this idea of the pursuit of happiness. Is there a contrast between what our culture tells us and what the Bible says? You know, there's this picture of God that a lot of people have where they think that God is just this chill dude up on a cloud with a margarita, and he's looking down at us, and he just wants us to be happy. He just wants us, you know, to just feel good. And he's cool with whatever we do as long as it makes us or the people around us happy. There are a lot of people who have this perception of God. And they take that perception of God and they put it at the center of what they think the world should be like. And so they do whatever they desire. They do whatever feels good or what they think they should do. And so the question is, does the Bible actually portray that picture of God? Is that what the Bible says? That God's main motivation for our lives is for us to just be happy? And the answer to that is no. No, the Bible is actually really straightforward about this. It doesn't take long before it tells us the answer is no. If you look on page 3 at Genesis chapter 3, you will see that the Bible is clear that God's main purpose for your life is not to pursue your desires and your happiness. And I want to share with you a verse from Genesis chapter 3 and then a verse from Genesis chapter 6. These are the fall narratives in Genesis. In Genesis 3:6, it says this, "The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it." And then in Genesis chapter 6, we have this fall narrative of spiritual beings, the sons of God, these angels. It says, "The sons of God saw the beautiful woman and took any they wanted as their wives." You know, the Bible is very clear that Eve and Adam, even these spiritual beings, they had desires, they had wants, things that made them feel good, that were in direct contrast to who God was and what God called them to do. And we know this because right after those events, we see God react, and he is not happy. In Genesis chapter 3, after that event, we see God appear and he gives humanity a curse. He tells them the consequences of their actions. He curses the serpent, he curses Eve, and he curses Adam. And the ultimate consequence of their sin is death. We see after the events in Genesis chapter 6 that the Bible says that humanity had become so corrupt that everything they thought was evil. They lived like animals, simply seeking out their desires. And so God sent a flood to wipe out humanity. The Bible is clear that God does not put your happiness above his holiness. That is not God's main motivation for your life. And so that creates this kind of second picture of God that a lot of people have, where they think of God as this dude up in the clouds with lightning bolts, and he is just ready to strike. That if you ever step outside of the lines, he will just strike you with a lightning bolt, and that's it. And that God cannot wait to punish you. And they have this picture that all of our desires, the things that make us happy or feel good, that God sees all of them as evil. And what we're supposed to do as good Christians is we're just supposed to live with nothing, refusing every desire and want and pleasure that comes our way. And so the question is, well, is this what the Bible says? Is this the Bible's picture of God and how we're supposed to live? And the answer is no. In fact, it doesn't take very long into the Bible to see that, because before you even get to page 3 in the Bible, you read pages 1 and 2. And in Genesis 1 and 2, you see God create this world. And he creates it to be good. And he fills it with so many good and pleasurable things. Like, just think about this for a second. Okay, God made food. Like, God created this garden filled with food. Isn't food awesome? Like, do any of you listen to like Jim Gaffigan? Like, do you just hear him talk about food and he just loves it? Like, probably too much, right? Food is great. I love food. I like all kinds of different food. There's not a food I don't like. It's great. And when you eat it, like who here has a favorite meal that when you eat it, like you are just filled with like bliss, like when you eat it, right? Like, that is good. That's a good thing that God made as a gift to you that he wants you to experience, or even work. When you look at Genesis and you see God makes a garden for Adam and Eve to live in, why did he make a garden for them? It says he put man in the garden to work it, to tend to it. That God gave work to humanity not as a burden, but God gave work to humanity as a purpose, that God would give humanity a mission. They didn't exist to just be aimless in life, but God gave them something to do and to be fulfilled by it. And there's a joy and a satisfaction that comes from work well done. That's a gift given to you that God wants you to enjoy. And if you look through the Bible, you'll see gift after gift after gift. Just think about sex. We have an entire book in our Bible dedicated to how great sex is, how it's wonderful and lovely, and it brings joy and pleasure. That is a gift given by God to you. The problem that arises is when we take those gifts that God has given us and we make them into gods, where we put the pursuit of those things above the pursuit of the one who made them. And when we pursue those desires, whatever it may be, the desire for food or work or sex or money or comfort or whatever, when we put that desire, that pursuit above God, then it does not become a good gift. And instead, it becomes a burden and a trap, and it pulls us away from God. And so the question then is, how do we live? How do we live balancing our desires and our pursuit to live good lives? How do we live in such a way that we don't shun all of the goodness, but at the same time, we don't idolize everything? And that is when we come to this passage in Philippians that we read at the beginning. And I'll read it again. It's Philippians 4, verses 10 through 14. It says, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty." Paul is not in a good circumstance when he writes this. When Paul writes this letter, he is in chains. He's imprisoned. He's not free. He can't go out and pursue goodness. Right? He's in chains. And he writes this to the church in Philippi, and he says, even though I'm in difficult circumstances, circumstances that work against my pleasure in my life, I have learned the secret of living in every situation. I can live with everything or with nothing. I can live in bliss and I can live in torment. Why? And he says, "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Paul does not make the mission of his life to pursue happiness or convenience or pleasure. Paul makes the mission of his life to pursue Christ. And he says when he pursues Christ and he sits at his feet and he gives his life up to Christ, then he can live through every circumstance. He can survive anything. But here's the thing, Paul doesn't just talk about these difficult circumstances as if he's just trying to make it through, as if he's just trying to survive. Because if you look at the verses before this passage, if you look at chapter 4, verse 4, what does Paul say? He says, "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice." In verse 6, he says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." Paul is not just talking about surviving, how I can survive through difficult circumstances. Paul says he can be filled with joy. He can be filled with peace. He can be filled with real contentment and real fulfillment, even when life has gone completely sideways, because his life is in Christ. And he says the same thing to us. You know, we live in a very tense and difficult time where you look out the window and it looks like the world is on fire, both metaphorically and literally, depending on where you live right now. This is a world of chaos, and it's a world of destruction. And if we make the center of our lives, if we make our purpose as human beings to just be happy, then we will never be satisfied, because your happiness is based on your circumstances. It's based on what you have. It's based on what you can do. It's based on how many hits of like hormones you can get, your brain chemicals, right? Paul does not say that's what you should pursue. Paul says that you, at the center of your very being, should pursue Christ, because in Christ, you can be filled with joy, and you can be filled with peace, and you can feel fulfilled in any circumstance, even when you have everything, and even when you have nothing. Even when you are filled with bliss, and even when you're depressed, you can still have peace and joy. And that That is what the Bible calls us to pursue. We pursue this Jesus first and foremost. We don't put our desires and our wants first. If we do that, then we are only going to be pulled away from him, because that is how humanity sinned against God in the very first place. But instead, we lock our eyes onto Jesus. We fix our eyes onto him. And we run after him. And we pursue him. And we lay down and we say, God, here I am. You are everything. You're everything. If I do not have you, I have nothing. I have nothing. Paul knows this. He wants the church in Philippi to see this, and he wants us to see this. And if you want a picture of just how good this Jesus is, Paul says this in chapter 2. He says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Is there any comfort from his love? Is there any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for only your own interests, but take an interest in others too, for you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took on the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Bible does not call us to build ourselves up, to listen to our heart, to just do whatever makes us happy. The Bible calls us to be like Jesus, who, though he was God, the Lord of creation, he made himself to be like a human. He made himself to be like a slave. He died the death of a criminal. The God of the universe, being beaten and mocked and spit on and killed. It's through that humility and that obedience that we truly, truly become who we were meant to be. Because in the beginning, God made male and female in his own image. He made us to be like him and to reflect him. And so if the God of the universe can humble himself in obedience, then we are called to do the same. It's not about looking for what makes you happy. It's looking for the God who made you and loves you and calls you a son and a daughter. Because if you just strive for your own happiness, you will end up wanting more and more and more and never feeling satisfied. But just lay at the feet of the shepherd who brings you rest and who loves you and gives you grace after grace after grace. And you will never, never be in want. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can gather like this, that we come before you, and we come to your word. God, help us to fix our eyes on you, that we would pursue you with every day of our lives. You are a good Father. You are on our side. You're not against us. You want to fill us with joy and with pleasure and peace. So God, help us throw away what we think will give us that, and to sit at your feet and actually receive it. It's in your Son's name we pray these things. Amen.